Genesis 49 will be, you know, verse 11. Let's gather around the deathbed of Jacob as we have been for the last several weeks. The sons are gathered around as they've been called. Jacob knows that these are his last days, perhaps his last hours. And he is giving to his sons what shall befall them in the last days. This is a serious time. He's already talked to Reuben. Reuben certainly was given words that were not words of encouragement, but words of rebuke. Simeon and Levi, likewise, they certainly had led violent lives, and Jacob made that known, that that violence was going to affect their tribes, as we know that all character does affect those that come following us. He's talking to Judah now, and he said in verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp or cub. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So Jacob makes no rebuke to Judah, although Judah had dark times in his life. But we believe that there was repentance and remorse, reconciliation with Judah. And Jacob is able to tell Judah that Shiloh will be coming through your tribe. Shiloh, of course, is the Messiah, the one that the Jews are looking for. And he tells them that you will be a leader of the tribes. Your tribe will be a leader of the tribes. Your brothers will bow down to you. And then he goes into verse 8 and he says, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. So every time we bump into that word wine in the scriptures, we think of prosperity, but we also think of wrath, because that word is used in connection with both of those activities. And we see here, as Jacob talks to Judah, that this has a meaning for the land of the tribe of Judah, and it speaks to its abundance, and it pertains to the conditions of the land when Shiloh rules. Talks about the millennium. Now he binds his foal unto the vine, and not only his foal, but the foal's colt. Grapevines are in abundance. They are healthy vines. They are strong vines, strong enough to hold the binding of a foal and the ass's colt to the vine, indicating prosperity. There is such an abundance of grapes, it is as if he washes his garments in them when they are crushed under his feet. Not just a little layer of grapes, but piles of grapes that cause the juices to get on the garments, and it's as if he washed them in the grapes. And we see here that his eyes being red with wine indicates a glow upon his face because of the prosperity of the time. Oh, the millennium's going to be a remarkable time. It's going to be a wonderful time when the Lord sets up his kingdom. Oh, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, but those that love the Lord are going to love his rule. Now in John 2, 1 through 11, Jesus turned the water into wine at the marriage of Cana in Galilee, and by this miracle signified that the kingdom was at hand. So the creation of an abundance of wine signaled that the Messiah was at hand. Milk and honey also are indicated, or milk is indicated in this passage. And that's symbolic of the milk and honey that flow throughout the land. Oh, it's a time of prosperity. And because of the milk, his teeth are white. Calcium. Knew about calcium, didn't they? But you know, as I said, the significance of the word wine in the scriptures also points to wrath. Look at what it says in Isaiah 63:1-5. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Who is this? Look at this picture now. He has dyed garments. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. You know, it was a blessing to see those that come out of the wine fat with wine all over their clothes. It indicated prosperity, didn't it? You know, I remember reading about the early days of hospitals in Europe when before they had sanitation procedures and they understood what germs were all about. Surgeons paraded around the hospital in their aprons full of the blood of the operations, and that was a status symbol for the surgeons. We think of that and say, oh, that's foolish, but that's the way it was. But the same picture is given here, where he trods the wine press and the juices of the wine go all over the garments, and people look at him and think of prosperity. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. See, Christ is the judge. For I will tread them in mine anger, and now it's talking about wrath, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart. And the year of my redeemed is come, and I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and in my fury it upheld me. So this wine not only speaks of the prosperity of the land, it speaks of the wrath of God. We see this in Revelation 19:11-16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who do we call faithful and true? The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ has all good names, doesn't he? If there's a good name, put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. We call him Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's why we can praise God for his wrath. Oh, praise God for his wrath. Oh yes, we can praise God for his wrath, because in righteousness he doth judge and make war. See? His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed, here's the clothing again, with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Another good name, isn't it? And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linens, white and clean. Their robes were white and clean. There was no man to help Jesus Christ in his wrath. Clothed white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh another name, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, the list goes on. The names go on for our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here in Jacob's prophecy or Jacob's blessing, these are called blessings, by the way, in the scriptures. We always think of a blessing as a good thing, but that's not what the case here. You know, somebody says, oh, he blessed me out. That wasn't a good thing, was it? But in this case, these are blessings that Jacob pronounces on these sons. And this one that he talks about in Judah points to the coming Messiah in all his glory and all his wrath, and points to Judah's line out of which Messiah would come. Oh, this was several thousand years before Messiah came. And yet he points his shaking hand at Judah and says, Shiloh is coming out of you, Judah. Out of 12 sons, you're the one. And as I said last week, I would imagine that Jacob hoped that Joseph would be the one, but Joseph was not the choice. Judah was the choice. So now, having finished with Judah, Jacob turns to Leah's sixth son and, for an unknown reason, skips her fifth son, Issachar. Verse 13. I can imagine that those words that Jacob had pronounced on Judah were ringing in their ears, and they were wondering what they all meant, but he quickly left Judah and he goes to Zebulun. And he says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Now this has also been translated in this manner. Zebulun shall dwell toward the seashore, yea, he shall be toward the shore where ships come, and his flank shall be toward Zidon. That's not much monumental pronouncements for Zebulun, is it? Compared with Judah, no monumental pronouncements here, but a pronouncement as to where Zebulun's people shall dwell, and because of that dwelling, what work they shall bear. So it talks about location of where Zebulun will be. So in the spirit, Jacob foresees that Zebulun's heritage shall lie up toward the north, where he can have contact with those that go down to the sea in ships. So he forecasts or foretells the location where Zebulun will be. Now, it's not definitely stated in this passage that he is to dwell on the seashore, but toward the seashore. For if you study Scripture, you know that Zebulun's territory touched the Sea of Galilee on the east and swept westward over a big portion of the plain of Esdraelon, but it went only two-thirds of the way to the Mediterranean Sea, Asher being between it and the sea. So the people of Zebulun were to have contact with those whose ships touched the shore. And of course, the products of this commerce of the region would pass through Zebulun to the rest of the tribes. It's interesting that his emphasis on the dwelling place of Zebulun, because Zebulun means habitation, and it was given, that name was given to Zebulun by Leah in hopes that Jacob would dwell with her. If you remember that story, Leah's an interesting character. She really knows how to put the old knives to Jacob. She takes that pick and puts it in his side and turns it. For she named Zebulun because Jacob was not dwelling with her. He was dwelling with Rachel. So when she was able to have Zebulun, she named him dwelling place or habitation. Habitation, come to dinner. Dwelling place, come to dinner. Constant reminder in Jacob's ear, live with me. Quite a character Leah was. So we see that Zebulun was a constant reminder to Jacob that Leah desired that he dwell with her instead of Rachel. Can you imagine men having four women to deal with every day? No wonder you live in the desert, in the plains, in the outside. You got to have some space. See, no man can serve two masters. And Jacob was trying to serve four. I like Leah. Now Genesis 49, 14 and 15, he's finished with Zebulun and he picks up with Issachar. Oh, Issachar is going to get it. It's not going to be a happy time for this strong son. So he says in verse 14 and 15, Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good. We all think that rest is good, but too much rest is not good. That was Issachar's problem. He liked to rest. And the land that it was pleasant. It's nice to live in a pleasant land, but if it affects you toward rest all the time, it's not a good thing. And that was Issachar's problem. And what did it result in? He bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Put the load on. Put the load on. I remember, I don't know if I told this story, but when I was a boy, they would deliver coal to the house. And up north, the coal would have been pre-packaged in these big canvas bags. Oh, to a little boy, they looked like a ton in each bag. But you'd order a ton at a time. Unless you were rich, but my dad would order a ton at a time. And where the coal was would never be near the truck. And those guys that brought that out, they must have cursed that. But they knew that was their job. And they'd bow down their shoulder and they'd put those canvas bags on their back all day carrying that coal into the coal bin. My wife lived in a house that was close to another house, and they had to walk down what they call the gangway. And then they opened the coal door, and they shoved the coal down that coal door, and it went into the basement. You don't have basements here either, but up there you had to have a basement so you get the foundation below the freeze line. But they bowed their shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Now, Issachar is Leah's fifth son. Jacob, for some reason, skipped him. Perhaps he was out of order in Jacob's view. Could be as simple as that. But here again, Leah names him reward. He will bring a reward because she hired out her handmaid to Jacob. She was barren for a season. She was losing out. She says, I've got to do something. I will give Jacob Zilpah, my handmaid, and she can get me back into the race. So she bears Issachar after Zilpah bared a child for her. And she considers this a reward from God. So she names him reward for my hire of my handmaid to Jacob. Reward! Reward! See how interesting she is. So she had a lapse in bearing children. But soon after this lapse, she bears Issachar. And as I said, she took this to mean that God had rewarded the gift of her handmaid to Jacob. And that's why she picked this name. He will bring a reward. Now, she took Issachar as a reward from God. And perhaps that is why Jacob tells us that the character of Issachar is one of laziness. That's what's expressed in this passage. You know, if you look at your children as rewards instead of responsibilities, they're probably going to be lazy. Children aren't rewards. If you think so, you haven't had any. But they're responsibilities, see? They're responsibilities that God gives to train and rear for Him. But she thought this was a reward, and perhaps that affected her way, the way that she reared Issachar. Because Issachar, as we see in this passage, was lazy. And this laziness, this character flaw of Issachar, is going to develop in his tribe. We've said before how important it is to future generations as to what your character is. Your character will come out in your children and your children's children and your children's 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 children. That's what we see in this passage here. I think that's the lesson that God is teaching us. Now, Jacob, in this passage, calls Issachar strong. He's most likely a big fellow. He most likely has a generous amount of physical strength. Perhaps he was an early weightlifter. Perhaps he liked to develop his muscles. Why do you want to develop your muscles? Well, I want to work hard. I want to offload ships. I want to carry coal. No, no, that's not why you develop your muscles. You develop your muscles so you can flex them and see how good that you look. See? So most likely, and I can't be too autocratic here, but most likely it was for vain purposes. It certainly was in Issachar's life because his father basically calls him lazy. So he wasn't developing his muscles or his body because of a desire to work. So he is pictured here as a strong ass crouching down between two burdens. Now, the burdens, we look at that burdens and we wonder what that is, but if you go back and study what that burden means, it means sheepfolds. He is crouching down between two sheepfolds. Now, you picture, now, I don't think there are any farmers in here, but perhaps you're have a relationship with farmers or something in the background, but picture two sheepfolds that have to be cleaned. What do you do with the stuff in the sheepfold when you're cleaning the sheepfold? You throw it out of the sheepfold. Where? Between the sheepfolds. So he is crouched down between where the sheep are confined. He is pictured as an ass laying down on his four legs. Now, you don't get any work out of an animal like that, do you? He is crouched down between where the sheep are confined. He is laying between the sheepfolds where the manure of the sheep was heaped. That's the picture of Issachar. Just happy as a clam in the dung heap. That's the picture that Jacob is painting here for his strong son. This strong ass chose to lay down in a dung heap because of its warmth. If you want a warm spot on a cold day, that's where you go, if you can put up with it. I suppose if you're cold enough, you can put up with it. But see, he is an animal that is supposed to be working, but he is in a resting position and resting in a dung heap. What a picture. You see why his tribe ends up as one who bears the burden for another. Jacob describes the son as one willing to wallow in filth for his own comfort. Oh, I remember when I used to visit for the bus ministry. You'd go to some houses. I remember going into one house in Pace. This doesn't mean anything about Pace. It was just in Pace. There were some real interesting houses in Pace. But the lady was very friendly to me. She was just as friendly as can be. And, come on in. I looked in and I didn't know if I wanted to go in. But I went in the power of the Lord. And the strength of his might. And I go in and she says, sit down. And she makes a way on the couch by shoving off the stuff on the floor. And I sat down. And she says, well, you'll have to pardon the mess. And I looked around and there was Coke cans on the floor and paper and dirt and dust. And she proceeds to sweep it. Well, in her house, you needed a coal shovel to pick it up. See? But she was happy to exist in that. She found her comfort in that. See? And that's the situation we see in Issachar. He describes the son as one willing to wallow in filth for his own comfort, too lazy to lift his hand to clean up the mess. So Issachar's tribe will have strength, but the strength is not used. What a tragedy that is, to have strength and not use it for the Lord. Isn't that a tragedy? I mean, you're standing at the Bema seat with the Lord, and you're a strong person, and you've got good health, and you're able to do things and work hard, and you have nothing in your hands to bring. And the Lord looks at you and says, my, you're a strong person. My, you've got something to offer, don't you? Well, I invested it all in my strength. Yeah, but strength's supposed to be used for something produced. Well, yeah, but I just like the strength. It's a tragedy, isn't it? Oh, people all over this world are developing themselves for no purpose at all, from an eternal standpoint. See? Oh, going to school and taking this course and maybe going down to the gym and exercising and learning this and learning that and developing this and going on trips and experiencing all these things. Oh, it's a wonderful life. What for? See? Issachar's tribe will have strength, but the strength is not used. For Jacob paints a picture of a lethargic and unambitious people. And Issachar saw that the rest was good. You know, I kind of like taking naps. Nothing wrong with taking naps. I've taken a few since I retired. Can't include myself in this. But he liked it. He saw that the rest was good. He saw that the land, that it was pleasant. I don't have to work so hard in this land. Things come kind of easy to me. And he liked it, see? And what was the result of that? He became a servant unto tribute. Oh, be careful of your ease. For he saw the land good. He saw a place of rest instead of a place of service and work. And by not taking charge, he became a charge of others. Watch out, America. Oh, watch out, America. We're pleasure crazed. We see the land is good. Oh, this is a place of rest. Watch out. What happens to a place like that? the people become a servant unto tribute. See? He bowed his shoulder to bear. Okay, put it on me. Put it on me. And he became a servant unto tribute. He stooped over with his shoulder to take on a burden, and the tribe became a toiling labor band. That's the history of this tribe. The characteristic of Issachar was of one who would work for others in work that required only the contented exertion of brute strength. You see, as long as the comforts of life were provided, they were content to be a toiling or working labor pool. See, his name says it all. He was content to be a day laborer. Now, nothing wrong with day laboring if that's what the Lord calls you to do. But they were content because the land was good. The land was pleasant. They didn't want to upset their comfort by work. You know, it's a shame that multitudes of men and multitudes of women are forced into hard labor and a hard life because in youth they chose the warmth of a manure pile of life. Oh, a lot of folks do that. A lot of young people choose the comforts instead of putting their back to the load, instead of taking hold and taking charge. They choose the comforts early on. And that'll guarantee them the hard life as they go through life. And as I said, believers will have nothing to lay at the Lord's feet because they buried their talents during the years when they should have been developing and using them. Issachar is the example. So, having completed the sons of Leah, he now turns to Dan, who is a son of Bilhah, the handmaid of Rachel. Dan is pronounced Dawn in Hebrew, D-A-W-N, Dawn. And Jacob says in verse 16 and 17, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Now remember the story of Dan and how he was born. Let's look at Genesis 31 through 6. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. That envy was going back and forth in that family, wasn't it? Oh, there was a race on. And she said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. It's your fault, Jacob. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. Had some straight words with this woman. And he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold my maid, Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. Look at that relationship. Isn't that interesting that the children of her handmaid would be hers? That's how she looked at it. She owned the handmaid. Whatever came forth from the handmaid was hers. Well, you can think that way, but there's problems there that come about. People don't fit into those little molds that you make. And she shall bear upon my knees, that I may have also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me. Notice that word judge. That's where Dan comes in. His name is Judge. And hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Judge. Oh, I like the way they named the children in those days. It had to do with some event that took place around the birth of the child. You've seen that in our day. Somebody goes to the moon and all of a sudden everybody's named for the person that went to the moon. She named him according to what she thought God had done. She claimed that God had heard her cry of barrenness and judged her worthy of a son and had given her this son through Bilhah, so she named him Judge or Dan Dawn in the Hebrew. That's how Dan came into play. And then next week we'll look into this prophecy or this blessing concerning Dan as we continue on with the sons. I imagine the ones that have been spoken to are somewhat relieved. The ones that haven't been spoken to are looking for the hammer to fall. And Jacob always has a good hammer. Father, thank you for the day that you blessed us with and the word of God. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of Jacob upon his sons, for we learn so much of what is to take place in the last days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.